Good evening. I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. The book of Exodus, chapter 12. Exodus, chapter 12, and begin our reading in verse 14. Exodus 12, 14. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take the lamb for your families, for yourselves, according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house till morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians when he sees the blood on the lintel, on the two doorposts. The Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be, when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Lord's Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for all that it means to us. The wonderful words of life that we have sung about, these words that foretell of our Savior's coming to this earth, his death, his burial, his resurrection. For all that it means to us, to me, to Israel, and all it means to you as well, Father. I pray that you help us to glean from your word these truths and understanding and how it reflects the different facets of our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time I had an opportunity to speak, we looked at the Feast of the Passover. We kind of skipped the very first part of the description of that, because right on the heels of the Passover is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I've been doing a study myself on the different feasts of Jehovah that Israel was commanded to keep. You can find a brief list of them in Leviticus chapter 23, and every one of the feasts of the Jehovah has significant meaning, of course, to the children of Israel. They also have a significant meaning to God. In other words, they show a different aspect of God and his plan of salvation towards man. And they have a significance to us as a believer, how our relationship with God and what God is doing with his church and what God is going to do through history. Each one of them has a significance. Again, in Leviticus 23, there is a brief overview of all seven of the feasts, and they are memorials to Israel from their exit from Egypt, but they are also a picture of our life in Christ. And again, they are somewhat prophetic in terms that they cover the picture of things to come from Christ's crucifixion when he came all the way through the millennial reign of Christ, which is yet to come. You have the Passover. Of course, that represents Christ's death, and we looked at that in detail. We'll cover some of that again tonight. Christ's death, and which is our salvation. The second one, right on the heels of that, or in conjunction with the Passover, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where the sins were removed, and it speaks of the holiness of the believer. And then you have the first fruits. Well, Christ was the first fruits, first one risen from the dead, first born from the dead, and we are his fruits after that. And then Pentecost, which on the day of Pentecost is which when the church was born and the Spirit, Holy Spirit came down to indwell every believer at that time. And then the one we're looking for next is the Feast of Trumpets, represents the rapture of the church. And then the Day of Atonement, which is the picture of the great transaction of our sins, what happened transactionally, but also a picture of Israel's one day repenting and turning back to their Savior. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures the millennial reign of Christ. There you go. Just a quick overview of all the seven feasts. We can go home now, right? That we want to look at more in detail at each one of these, at what they mean. Tonight I want to look at the Feast of Tabernacles. And you know, so let's look at the details of this feast and how it was observed and what they did and how they may still observe it today and what the picture has for us. As I mentioned, it immediately follows and is in conjunction with the Passover. Part of the celebration even today of the Passover among Jewish people is the searching through their houses to cleanse out all leaven. Now, leaven is what we know today as yeast, right? So they purge, make sure there is no leaven or yeast found in their houses. And from what I've read about it, it's kind of like a little ritual they do, kind of like we all have our own little rituals or things we do at Christmas time. Well, every year we always read this story, or every year we do this type of thing. When the Passover time is coming up, it's coming to Passover, okay, it's time to search the house for leaven. They go look in closets and you know all these different places to make sure there is no leaven to be found in the house, as according to what it was written here, that it says to clean your houses of all leaven. And they still follow that even today. This was one of two 7-day feasts. This one and the day, Feast of Tabernacles were the only two feasts, that's kind of the opposite, isn't it? The only two feasts that were a longer period. They were 7 days. Actually, Tabernacles could be considered 8-day feasts. It's also one of the feasts that Passover, and this is one of the feasts that all males were required to be in Jerusalem. It wasn't an option. You were required to be there. So that is the facts of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And again, it is tied to Passover. Matter of fact, a lot of people, when they look through the feasts of Leviticus 23, they say, well, you have the Sabbath and the six feasts, and the lumping together the Feast of Unleavened Bread with the Passover. I think that you really still have the Passover and then Unleavened Bread and then the Feast of First Fruits when we look at them. It makes more sense that way. But a lot of them still can look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread because it is so closely related to the Passover. You had three feasts that are right all close together. You had the Passover, obviously, and immediately followed by Unleavened Bread. And then it says, on the first day after the first Sabbath after the Passover. Huh? Is the Feast of First Fruits. To clear that up. Okay, so you have the Passover, and you go to the first Sabbath after that, and the day after that. Now, why didn't it just say the first Sunday after Passover? That would have probably been a lot simpler for us to understand. But it was the day after the first Sabbath after the Passover. And we see that one could fall within that time period, and probably most of the time did fall within the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of First Fruits would fall within that 7 days. It certainly did when Christ was crucified, wasn't it? Because he arose on the Feast of First Fruits. And so we see it fell exactly within that time frame. So that's just a little bit overview of these first three that were really close together, all within a few days of each other. Then you have 50 days to Pentecost, And then there was a long span to the Feast of Trumpets, and then you had Day of Atonement and Tabernacles all within a month of each other at the end. The picture of this feast is, again, that focuses on the leaven. And in case we wonder about what this means, what the leaven means, we need to look no further, because the Bible is its own best commentary. And we can look over at 1 Corinthians, and let's turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What does leaven speak of in Scripture, and what is the significance of it here? I'll give you a hint. Leaven itself is never a good thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5, 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Leaven always speaks of sin, of corruption, of wickedness, and of evil in the Bible. Always does speaks of that. So the Passover, as we've seen before, it speaks of the substitutionary death of Christ. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So it's the substitutionary death of Christ. The cleansing of our sins were put away because of Christ. And then it is immediately followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so this has a few implications when we look at it. First of all, Christ's death, of course, removed our sins. Christ's death removes our sins. We are unleavened. That's what Paul says here. For indeed our Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. He says you are truly unleavened because of this. So Christ's death removes our sin. But then the other aspect is more of a practical nature. He says because you are an unleavened lump, act like it, basically, is what he's saying. Purge out the old leaven. That's the more practical, daily standpoint of it, that we have to put away the leaven. We put away the leaven, the unholy things in our lives, that the sins that so easily beset us. We are to, in our daily walk with Christ, that's what we are to do. So, the image of leaven is always pictured of sin, as sin. Always. And I will discuss if anyone has a different view of this, particularly when it relates to the kingdom parables. I will be happy to discuss that with you. But even in the passage regarding the leaven that is hid in three measures of meal, I still believe it speaks of sin, an error. I guess we could call it error entering into the church. So that, you know, the picture remains, because that is consistent with all the rest of Scripture. And why would Christ himself refer to it in any other way? Even he himself referred to sin, 11, as error and sin and pride. So this is why in the Passover they were to search their houses for leaven. You know, that reminds me of another New Testament verse, 1 John 1:9. See, they were to take the sins, find it, and put it away, right? 1 John 1:9, what does it say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christ, that Lamb of God, he is faithful. We have to confess our sins to him, and he is faithful. He is just. He will forgive us of our sins, and he will cleanse us. He'll make us a new lump, make us completely free from the leaven of sin. You know, it's interesting to note in John 2 and again in Matthew 21, these are two different accounts of Christ going up for the Passover. Now, Christ's ministry spanned three and a half years, right? So that means he would have gone up for the Passover during that time of ministry at least three different times, right? So he would have hit three different times. The first one is in John chapter 2, right after the wedding of Cana. And it says, before the Passover, he was going up for the Passover. Well, what did he do on his way into Jerusalem? He stopped by the temple, put a few cords together and made a whip out of it, and drove the money changers and had them remove the animals from that. He says, you will not make the house of God a den of thieves. What was he doing? He's purging the temple of leaven, is what he does right before the Passover. Right before, just like the Israel would do. And then again, in Matthew 21, it's recorded of his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which we know was right before the Passover. And where does he go? He goes right back to the temple and has to do it all over again. He has to purge the temple of this leaven, of these money changers, people that were trying to make money off of the people coming from distances. See, because what they would do with these money changers, think about it. Israel was, all the Jews were coming into Jerusalem, all of them from everywhere, not just Judea. I mean, they were coming from everywhere, all over the world sometimes, the known world, streaming in. Well, it's kind of hard to bring your sacrifices with you when you're coming from a long way away. And so they had, well, we have this service here. Come, get your lamb right here. It's primed. It's ready. You can offer it for a sacrifice for the Passover. Come get your Passover lamb right here. And they were set up out in the courtyards of the temple. But they were a little shady in their dealings with this. They were making money off of these people. I've heard many years ago that, see, because another part of it is when you brought your lamb, it had to be, right, had to be spotless, had to be a lamb of the first year, all these requirements of it. And if you brought your own, well, you have to have it inspected to make sure it meets these requirements. And so they would have people that they would have to pay to make sure it met the requirements of the Passover, of a spotless lamb, the first year. And there was rumor, again, I'd read years ago, that they had a little deal going on. That every now and then they'll say, oh, no, that one does not meet the code. Here, we'll sell you another one right here. Here's one. I will take this one off your hands and then turn around and sell it to somebody else. That's a possibility. So there was a lot of corruption going on in these money changers and these people in the temple. And Christ purged out the leaven. There's a book called The Outpouring by Elwood McQuaid. Very interesting book. I encourage you to read it. It looks at the teachings of Christ and how they overlaid with the feasts of Jehovah. Most of his teachings in the temple were during the feasts. And we look at his teaching and compare it to the feast that was happening, such as the Passover here, and it's quite fascinating, quite astounding, the parallels you can draw and the meaning it does. He pointed out that Israel feasted on the bread of God's deliverance from suffering and servitude and death. This feasted on their unleavened bread of God's deliverance from suffering and servitude and death. It was the bread of a new life. Egypt's leaven had been searched out and destroyed. An interesting question has been raised as to whether Christ's cleansing of the temple took place on the eve of the Passover, when every household in Israel was being purged of the substance that in the Bible is typical of sin. So while the rest of Israel was looking for the literal leaven, the literal yeast in their houses, Christ was purging out the figurative leaven from the temple. So that's what this feast is pictured of, the putting away of sin. As I mentioned, it's one of the two feasts that was more than a day. It was 7 days. The one-day feasts represent the various acts that were done in memorial, such as the Passover, right? It was to memorialize how they were delivered, this one-time thing the feast of the Passover, and it was a memorial for that. The seven-day feast are the blessings as a result of those acts. Christ put away our sins, and we continually enjoy the blessings of that. As it mentioned, the Israel, they feasted on this blessing of deliverance for the rest of their lives. They were able to feast on that. So this 7 days typifies the blessing that we have throughout our life of being redeemed, of having the leaven purged from our lives. The immediacy of this feast tells us that once we are saved, our sins are taken away immediately. Immediately, our sins are taken away from the moment of salvation. But it also just talks about the whole course of a believer's life from the day of conversion onward. From that point onward, over this whole life, that blessing that we receive from it. So, in a way, this Feast of Unleavened Bread, it typifies the holiness of the believer, if you get right down to it. The holiness of the believer. And when we look at holiness of a believer, it has these same two aspects about it. The same two aspects of this leaven. When we are looking, I'm still here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there is the positional aspect of holiness. As Paul wrote, he said in verse 7 that you may be a new lump, for since you are truly unleavened. So in position to God, we are unleavened. If we have trusted Christ as our Savior, positionally before God, God says you are no longer in the condemnation. Your sins have been removed. They are taken away. That's a one-time act. And before God, positionally, God sees us as sinless, as righteous. We have been declared righteous. So nothing can change that. Positionally, we are righteous. We are holy. But then you have the practical nature of this. And that's why Paul goes on. Because see, otherwise, this would seem contradictory, wouldn't it? He says, purge out the old leaven and be a new lump, since you are unleavened. Well, if I am unleavened, why do I have to purge out the leaven? It would seemingly not make sense. But that's exactly what holiness is. Positionally, yes, we are holy before God because of the work of Christ. But as a practical matter, in our daily walk, we have to put away sin, do we not? We have to purge out the leaven. We have to put sin far away from us, those sins that do easily beset us. So that's the two applications here, the two aspects of this feast, both positionally and practically, our standing before God and our walk. We are called to be holy. And we see also here, and in other passages, there's different types of leaven that we have to be aware of. There's several different types. Now, I know in cooking, there's yeast and there's yeast, right? I mean, I don't know. Is there any other type of yeast? I'm not a cook. But I think it's just leaven, right? That's and I think it's interesting that when we look at what does leaven do, well, just like sin, it makes us rise. It makes us puffed up. Among in ourselves, doesn't it? That's what the leaven does to bread. It makes it puffed up. It makes them think more of ourselves than we should, possibly, is a way to look at it. But we see here that there are several different types of leaven that we are told to watch out for. First of all, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, again, he says in verse 8, let us keep the feast not with old leaven. The old leaven. That's like saying the old man, right? That the old nature, that those old habits, you know, those old sins we're comfortable with, that we tend to fall into over and over again. Maybe habits that we had before we were saved. Maybe they're just ones that we tend to fall into. They're habits that we have that we need to break. the old habits, the old leaven, the ones that are easy to fall into that we've done so many times before. He says, beware of that. Beware of the leaven, of the old leaven. And then in the same verse, he said, also beware of, he said, let's keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Malice and wickedness. If you wanted to pick two traits that should be the opposite of what a believer's life is, I guess those would be it, wouldn't it? Malice and wickedness. What should we be known as believers? Well, we should be known as loving, shouldn't we? That's kind of the opposite of what malice, malicious, is, isn't it? And wicked. No, we should be have the opposite. We should be trying to see, not see how close to the edge we can come and not be wicked, but rather how pure we can be. And so that's what he's saying. You need to put this away from you. Don't see how close to the world you can get. Don't how close to sin we can get. So not with malice, but rather opposite then. What should we have? The implication is that we should love. We should have love one for another. And that should be what characterizes a believer. Love for one another. Christ has said himself, this is how men shall know you're my disciples, if you love one another. The opposite of malice. And so we need to put away any hatred, malicious thoughts we would have for another person. And instead, show Christ's love, Christ's nature to them. Any wickedness that we would tend to want to follow, we should stay far away from that. Put it away from us. Not even get close to it. To put out the leaven of malice and wickedness. But there's a few other we can find, a few other types of leaven we can find in here. Let's look over at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And verse 1. At the end of verse 1, it says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And in case you're wondering what that is, he tells us, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Yeah, this is one I believe we really do need to be aware of and seek to purge out, both individually and as an assembly of believers as a whole. Because honestly, how many times have you heard people say, I don't want to go to that church or go to a church at all? And you say, why? Well, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. I'm sure we've all heard that, haven't we? They're a bunch of hypocrites. Now, at the same time, it says, oh, there's a bunch of hypocrites. They're no better than I am. They're just a bunch of sinners themselves. On the flip side of that, let's address that, okay? First of all, on the flip side of that, that's like someone saying, I'm not going to that hospital. It's full of sick people. Why would I want to go there? Now, I have spent time in a hospital, and to me, it is very difficult to get well in a hospital, because they keep waking you up every 2 hours to do something, poke you, take your blood, or give you medicine or something. But at the same time, that is where you go to get treatment, is it not? And then you get treatment, go home, and get better. But you get treatment for sickness, for illness, for things like that at a doctor, at a hospital. So for someone to say, you know, the church is full of hypocrites and they're no better than I am, it's on the same line as saying, I wouldn't want to go to the doctor because, you mean, there's just a bunch of sick people there. Because they're going there to get better. That's the reason we gather together. You know, that is the true definition of the church, is it not? The gathering of believers. We believe in Christ and we come together to be edified, to be taught, to built up and encourage one another unto good works, right? I mean, that's what the church is about, to fellowship and to teach and to break bread and remember the Lord. That is what the church is. And so it's a bunch of people that, well, yeah, we're sinners. we've been saved by Christ, and then we gather together here to encourage one another. So to say it is full of hypocrites, you know, that's something we do need to address then, isn't it? I don't want to be a hypocrite. Am I in my life? Yes, I go to church. I'm a good person. And then every, you know, Monday through Friday, Saturday, live like the world and then dress up on Sunday. That's not right, is it? No, we need to live it every day of the week. So there will be no excuse. And that's what the Pharisees were they not? The Pharisees were keepers of the law. And they would take it to the nth degree. They would say, well, I'm going to give my tithe of everything, even down to my salt and pepper. You know, I mean, just everything. They're going to give their... They tried to make sure they met the little bittiest part of the law. That's a Sabbath day, so I can do no work. Okay, well, I can only take so many steps, because if I take another step, that's going to be like work. You know, they break it down to all these rituals. But in their heart, they were just as wicked as ever. They hadn't changed. They were only trying to appease the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law. And that's what Jesus condemned about them. They were only interested in trying to make an appearance in front of men. Yes, I do all these great things. I keep the law and all this. But their heart was wicked as ever. They did not, there was no change. And that, so only the Holy Spirit can change us. Only the Holy Spirit can make us into the man or woman God wants us to be. To beware of the hypocrisy. And that's a warning for us as believers, that we should live like Christ every day of the week and not just when we come together at church. And then we have over in Mark chapter 8 another type of leaven. Mark chapter 8 and 15. Mark 8, 15. He charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which we've already talked about, and the leaven of Herod. And some of you may say the Herodians. The leaven of Herod. This one would be more of being like the world, of worldliness. The Herodians were Jews that had capitulated with Rome. They had just given in. So, okay, we're just going to be like the rest of them. And that's the one we have to, another one we have to watch out for. You know, is there evidence in our lives that we are changed? Or do we look just like the world? I'm so disappointed so many times when I see believers that are trying their best to fit in with the world. Now, we don't intentionally try to fit out. I don't know what's the word. we don't try to say, you know, I'm going to stick out like a sore thumb. That's not what we're trying to. But at the same time, I'm not trying to live as close as I can to the world's standards as I can without stepping over it. Because then I'm always trying to see. And that's what happens, is the world keeps moving their standards further and further and further away from God. You know, when you're young, you put your standards in a respectable distance away from the world. But the problem is, we should base our standards first of all on the world of God, the Word of God, and don't move them when the world moves theirs further and further away. Our standard doesn't change. It's the Word of God. And so it's worldliness. We shouldn't try to look like the world, to be like the world, to act like the world. We should try to please God, to seek Christ, and to please Him. So the leaven of the Herodians, or Herod, which is worldliness. It's so sad, again, to see many believers, and even some churches that are trying to look like the world and make the world, they say they want the unchurched, I don't really understand that term, but feel comfortable in their church, in their meeting. I don't want the world to feel comfortable here. Not in terms, now let me clarify that, not in terms that they don't feel welcome, that they don't receive a friendly handshake and a warm embrace and friendliness and God's love to them. But when they sit in the pew and hear the message proclaimed about sin, they shouldn't feel comfortable about that. Our lifestyle should be different. It should be something they want. The love of God. And that's what we should preach, the love of God. But we also know preach the forgiveness of sin. Because that's what it's all about, isn't it? It's the forgiveness of sin. Holiness to God. And God alone can impart that. So in that terms, no, they shouldn't feel comfortable with the message. They should feel warm love towards us. But really the role of the church is to go out and to preach the gospel. One-on-one. Believer to them. Our job is to preach the gospel. But we shouldn't live as close to the world and their standards as we can, because that's really just doing what we want and not trying to do what God wants. So you have the old leaven, the malice and wickedness, the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, and then Herodians is worldliness. And then in Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, in verse 9. Now here he's talking about the false doctrine of works to salvation. In verse 9 he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you'd read in verse 1, he says, stand there fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And he's going on to talk about a works-based salvation. In this particular instance, they're talking about the circumcision versus uncircumcision. He said, look, the works for salvation is error. It's sin. It's wrong. It's like leaven. Don't fall into that teaching of a works-based salvation, but rather stand fast in the liberty through which Christ has made us free. So those are the different types of leaven that we need to watch out for. The practical daily holiness that we are to practice in our lives. Positionally, we are holy, declared holy if we've trusted Christ as Savior. Practically, it's a daily walk that we do, or to put away that leaven out of our lives. And we see in Exodus chapter 12, have you turn a lot, I know, apologize for that. Okay, no, I don't really apologize for it. I'm going to make you do it anyway. We're looking back in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15. What is the penalty for not putting away the leaven? What could happen to you? It says in verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person will be cut off from Israel. Verse 19, for 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native in the land. So there's a penalty for that. Now, it's a loss of connection with the children of Israel. They will be put out of the land. It's the loss of fellowship with God. Loss of fellowship with God that we have. When we allow sin into our lives, we lose fellowship with God. That communication is broken. There's a loss of fellowship with other believers because of sin. That practical daily putting away of sin in our lives. There's we lose fellowship with God and we lose fellowship with other believers. You know, if that's just like with any relationship. If you offend someone and sin offends God, what happens to the relationship? Well, there's a strain there. There's a loss of connection, loss of fellowship with that other person. And that's what this pictures to us, that we lose fellowship with God. We're cut off from fellowship with Him. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Paul here uses the illustration of light and dark, just how light and dark cannot, by definition, have anything to do with one another. Because where there is light, by definition, there is not dark, right? Because that's what light is. It's the shining out and it dispels darkness. He said, just like you can't have light and dark in the same place, what fellowship, what are we doing trying to fellowship, have not just a relation or business dealings or any kind of dealings with unbelievers, but rather a trying to have a fellowship, a bond, and ongoing fellowship with unbelievers and with sin and with leaven. We are to put it away and to live godly. So that's the nature of the leaven and what it speaks to in this feast of unleavened bread. As I mentioned earlier, each one of these feasts has significance to the Jew, has significance to God, and has significance to us. To the Jew, it was a reminder of their deliverance from Egypt and the haste in which they left. Matter of fact, we read here in chapter 12, or maybe we didn't read, actually, in verse 34. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. So it speaks to them that the leaven, not only did it speak of putting away of sin, but also the haste in which they left Jerusalem, left Egypt to get out of there. It says, okay, we're just going to put, we don't have time to add, because now you people that bake, from what I've seen, what I understand, if you put leaven, yeast into a rolls, before it does its thing, you have to let it rise. Is that right? And if you don't, it collapses. Am I correct? Is that how this works? I don't know. You can tell I cook a lot, right? I can microwave with the best of them, you know. I can, but if you can't put it in the microwave, I don't know what I'm going to do, you know. But from what I understand, right? So they didn't have time to let it set up and sit out all day and let the yeast rise and all this type of thing. No, they just threw their kneading bowls and bound it up, and we got to get out of here. So that's what this feast was to the Jews, is how they left quickly from Egypt. To God, Christ, sinless life. The spotless one, the holy one who knew no sin, God made him sin for us. That's what it is to God. And to the believer, he has forever put away sin, and we are to continually live free and practically in our daily life. Our desires change as a believer, and we are so to put away these nagging sinful habits. As it says in Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's an encouraging thing that God has put away that sin, and we need to lay aside any daily sins that we would have and run with endurance the race that God set before us. And just I want to point out in closing here that these feasts weren't just pictures, weren't just symbols. It happened just this way. Paul says Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. I firmly believe he was sacrificed, he was crucified on the Passover. And then the next day, that Friday, so that would be a Thursday in case you haven't figured that out, was the day of unleavened bread. And then you had the regular Sabbath, and then you have the first day of the week, which was the first day after the first Sabbath of the first, after the Passover, which would be the Feast of First Fruits, he rose from the dead. He was sacrificed as our Passover. He put away sin forever, and he was the first to rise from the dead. First fruits from the dead. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And so it's not just simples that it happened just that way. And I'll leave you with that thought. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and all that he means to us. Thank you for the beautiful picture through scriptures of our daily walk with you and the instruction you have given us. Father, we thank you that you didn't just leave us here to try to do the best we can. You've positionally made us free from sin, from your Son's finished work, and that you've given us the power of the Holy Spirit to progressively live free from sin. Father, may we in our daily walk put away the sins that easily beset us, those old habits, maliciousness. May we be known for love. May we be known for purity and not wickedness. May we not be hypocrites, but live for you every day of the week, Father. We thank you again for your Son and all that he has done for us, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.